Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together on this Friday, October 3rd, 2014. As is our tradition, on these Fridays we go through portions of the book of Acts. Today you'll find us in chapter 13. If you missed any of the past 50-plus Friday programs, they are archived at greatnewsradio.org. If you have a few hundred hours to sit back and listen to some messages, I think you might benefit from something that we've shared or said or talked about. But isn't the book of Acts one of the most exciting revealed truths that God could give us? What do you think?
You know what? I would say that it's all equal in terms of that, and it's just how deep you get into it. I mean, you enjoy swimming regardless of the swimming hole. It's, you know, so
whether it's an ocean or a pool.
I don't like the ocean. But especially in little known places, you know, between the break there, we were talking about the book of Haggai. And as I get into some of these minor's the wrong word to use, but some people would call them minor prophets, but even just smaller books of the Bible that maybe we don't spend a lot of time in. I mean, we think about Acts a lot. We hear quotations of Acts, Matthew, Luke, the letters of Paul, you know, big ticket places, Isaiah, Genesis, you know, different places in the Bible. But some of these smaller books don't get a lot of, we don't hear a lot about them, and yet when we get into them, we go, oh my gosh, there is such depth, and there's so much meat there. There's so much.
Yeah, I think
God
on Wednesday you were talking about the book of Haggai, and you're going to be preaching on that this Sunday, but you were saying there are so many sermon messages in this book that you're falling in love with.
Yeah, I think the first sermon, I think I told everybody, I said, I see 10 messages in this first chapter alone, less than first chapter, actually, you know, just messages for us, application messages, you know, what it means for culture. Initially, when I went to the book of Haggai, a lot of it was cultural because it deals with the people's indifference to God's glory and people's indifference to the work of God based on how they view his glory and view him. And so for me, we came out of, you know, there's been an intentional flow just of how the minor prophet books are. They're timeless because it's a word from God being delivered sure enough, yes, to a certain specific group of people at a time for their good and for his glory. But at the same time, those words are directed to the human heart, and the human heart is, Jeremiah says, deceitful above all else, and the human heart doesn't change. And so as we're going through these books, we went through Habakkuk first, and we spent 4 weeks in Habakkuk, and now we're 4 weeks in Haggai. People keep coming up to me, and they go, this is like today. I mean, the stuff you're talking about is today. I don't even have to travel far to make a connection to today. I mean, the book of Habakkuk, it was like the first chapter of Habakkuk where it says, you know, Habakkuk lays before God his complaint, and he says, justice has been perverted. The people do as they please, and they don't seem to care about each other. I mean, he goes through this litany of things that he has a complaint to God about and why God isn't handling them. And everyone's like, my gosh, that's the front page of the newspaper. And so we go through and we get to Habakkuk and the indifference and God going, look at, you guys live in some really nice paneled houses. I mean, your places are pretty sharp. I mean, they're rocking. But what about my house? What about my work? You know, and he even says paneled house, which is fascinating that he would say that because anybody who's ever been to Israel, there's no wood. In fact, I didn't know this till I really looked it up. There's a building code in Jerusalem that says that you can't make things out of just wood because everything is made out of that hewn stone, quarried stone. And so in order to get wood, so God says, you live in paneled houses, meaning you live in wooden houses. You live in these beautiful, opulent wooden houses. In order to do that, you would have had to go to Lebanon or Phoenicia. You know, the other places in the Bible speaks very prominently about the cedars of Lebanon. You'd have to make a 148-mile one-way trip up to Phoenicia or Lebanon to be able to get this wood to bring it back down to build your house. So God's like, seems like you're going to a lot of trouble for yourself.
Yeah, and this is like with mules, horseback. I mean, this is not
easy. This is not.
Buy this in on the train.
This isn't like Home Depot. You went down and you're like, hey, I'd like some Lebanon, cedars of Lebanon. I mean, they didn't have that. I mean, this was your own work that took to be able to do these things. And so God's just essentially telling the people, you seem real indifferent to me because your stuff is really great and my stuff, it looks like you just don't care. In fact, that's the answer to the question is, okay, so now what do you need to do? In fact, twice in that passage in the first chapter, God says, consider your ways. Consider your ways, which I think is a timeless word for us. We need to consider our ways. We need to consider the ways that we view the Lord, the ways that we view his word, the ways that we come before him, the ways that we lay him before other people. Considering our ways, where is the Lord in our life? Is he simply somewhere on the list, or is he toppermost of the poppermost on that list? Is he the center of our life? So God's answer to the people of Israel at this time is, consider your ways. And then he says, now go up to the hills, get some wood, and begin to work on my house for my glory. But it's not about his house. I mean, anybody who goes, well, God just wanted to build a nice house. See, I knew it was about the money. I knew it was about the money. The church is always about the money. That's not what God's saying. God didn't want them to build his house, but God wanted to see them engaged in his work for his glory because they loved him. It's Corinthians 10:31, which says, you know, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do it as though you're doing it for the Lord. Everything that you do. And so God wanted to see his people at work for his glory. That's what God's about. God's about his glory and the praise of his great name, which extends out into the nations and brings healing and joy to his people. I love this quote by John Piper. In fact, I shared it in a sermon this past weekend. It's one of my favorite quotes. Got it up on the wall in my office. It says, we were made to see and savor God, and savoring him to be supremely satisfied and thus spread in all the world the worth of his presence. Not to show people the all-satisfying God is not to love them. To make them feel good about themselves when they were made to feel good about seeing God is like taking someone to the Grand Canyon and locking them in a room. And that's biblical, because what does the Bible say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. We're to see and savor that God is all-sufficient, that he is who he said he is. And in doing that, we are supremely satisfied. And so, you know, it's going through these books just because I think that it speaks to us where we're at now.
Now, what's the sneak preview on?
And it's gearing us up tomorrow. Because it's gearing up because we're gonna do the book of Isaiah next year. So 2015, from go to go. Isaiah. I mean, that's it. I hope Easter falls on a good Isaiah moment. You know, I have a lot of prayers going up about where some of these things are going to land, because that's what we're going to do. You know, we'll probably break for Easter, but we're going to do Isaiah all the way through and just walk through that. And we've been building a framework from Elijah all the way to Haggai of what the prophets were speaking about in this breadth of time. And then in the middle there, we're going to talk about how Isaiah, starting in the sixth chapter, you know, we'll do before the sixth chapter, but starting in the sixth chapter when he's ushered into that moment that all of us know, here I am, Lord, send me. From that moment on, Isaiah begins to preach and prophesy Christ. And he does so in a way that no other prophet really has done. So this week, a sneak preview. Oh, I'm not giving you a sneak preview. You got to come to see it.
10:45?
I won't. Yeah, 10:45 on Sunday morning. I won't give a sneak preview. But I will say this, because it was really fascinating this last week, and I think maybe too hard. I mean, it's hard to hear things that are corrective to us. And the book of Haggai really does give us that correction. So maybe we won't even be able to talk about the book of Acts today. But you'll call it Acts something, and then from there we'll 51st, 52nd, 59th show. But what happens is, remember, when Haggai comes back, he's an old man. So Haggai has seen the former temple. He has seen Solomon's temple in all its glory before it was sacked and destroyed by the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have at the same time prophesying is Zechariah. Now Haggai and Zechariah both are prophesying about the rebuilding of the temple. That is what God's mission and calling to them. God is using them to talk about the temple and the rebuilding of the temple. So you have a young man and you have an old man. And I want to say older man. I want to preface this by telling you I'm not picking on older people. But there is a systemic problem that we see that comes up that we need to address. And what Haggai says, he says in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. Now, this is fascinating because Haggai gives us the dates that he prophesies. He gives us exactly to the date. So we know when he was speaking these words. And then we can see, wow, what are the biblical connections? Because when Haggai gives his second prophecy, you know what day he gives that prophecy on? He gives it on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was all about celebrating the harvest and then celebrating God's provision for the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, something else happens on this day, biblically, historically, in the Bible. This was the day that Solomon dedicated the first temple. This was the day in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that Solomon dedicated the temple, and he says, if my people who are called by my name will hear, you know, the prayers that are prayed in this place, this is the day that Solomon dedicated the temple. So if you know that, right away you go, God's going to somehow use that. Well, of course he is. And what goes on to say is, he says, by the hand of Haggai, this word comes. And he says in verse 3, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory. How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing to your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you. What has happened is the work has stopped, or the work has ceased. There has been a problem. Now, alone in Haggai, we don't understand exactly what happened. But if we go to the book of Ezra, Ezra says this, says the work of the temple began to happen. The foundation stones were laid, and there was a great cheer. It's that piece in Ezra where it says, oh, praise the Lord, oh, his word endure, he endures forever. I mean, this great moment in Ezra. But right after that, it says this. It says that the older men who had seen the temple in its former glory began to weep because this newer work didn't look like the old one.
Hmm.
And it says at the same moment, the younger men who had not seen the temple were cheering because God was at work in their midst. And it said so much so that the sound of weeping and the sound of shouting were matched to each other. And so when God says here, he says, who left among you has seen this house in its former glory? Haggai, being an older man, would have raised his hand and said, I did. I saw it in its former glory. And this temple here is not anything like the other one. And so what happened is the older men began to stop work because they said, this is not as good as it once was. And, I mean, if we have a moment of honesty, how many of us in ministry look at today and go, why can't today be as good as the days that had been in the past? Why isn't it the same as it always was? Why is our church not the way it always has been? Why are things not always the way that they have been? And you know what? At the end of the day, it's because many of us, we feel like what we're doing now and what the Lord is doing right now doesn't match up against to what we think the Lord has done. And therefore, we think we're plying our hands to the work of a second-rate temple instead of plying our hands to the work that God has given to us today.
And I'm also thinking, instead of celebrating this younger youth that is getting excited about the work that God's doing in and through them, we're kind of being critical or criticizing or thwarting or throwing a wet blanket on the new work that God's doing.
And right.
I'm just trying to think that through. It's
sure.
Like, wow, there's kind of two things going on.
Well, you have two things. And so when you study spiritual formation, you study worship, you study those kinds of things. I took a couple classes on it when I was in school. You have what's called form and you have what's called function. Function is why we do something. So when we gather on Sunday morning, the function of Sunday morning is to bring glory to God, to lift and exalt the name of his great son, Jesus, as a gathered people. What can't happen on Sunday morning? Sinfulness, divisiveness to the unity of the church, heresy. There are some things that can't happen because they destroy what the function of Sunday morning is supposed to be. The form is how we manifest that. So do we sing these kinds of songs and lift this? Or do we use guitars and drums or just pianos? It is a cappella. How do we, is it expositional, topical? How do we manifest the function of what we're called to do? And see, the form changes. The form changes. The function never changes. The function cannot change. Our job is to exalt Christ's name and bring glory to God. But the form of how we do that evolves and changes as generations change. Look at, I mean, people right now are like, I can't believe that this has happened in a church. I know that there are some probably pretty hardline churches, fundamental churches, and I say that in a very loving way, who you go, you know what, we're never going to let a guitar in here. We're never going to let that. It's just the organ, the piano, and we just sing and we bring glory to God that way. I just want to challenge you with this. In the early 1900s, when they took that organ and that piano from the saloon and they moved it to the church, people lost their mind. So what has become normative for us today, at some point in history, redemptive history, was not an easy moment. Just as in the early 60s and 70s, when the guitars and drums started to manifest themselves into the church, it wasn't easy for the church to understand it because we had become so tied to the form, we had almost let that become bigger than our function, which is to bring glory to God. Somebody can beat two trash can lids together and bring glory to God if their heart is in the right place. Now, I'm not saying that that'll be pleasurable for all of us, but we have to start with what the function is, not the form. And so, is it about the temple? Yeah, God wants these people to build his house. But listen to me, the function of that was the worship of the people. And so if you're plying your hands to building God's house, but you're weeping the whole way because it's just not good enough and you just don't care about, and you just don't understand how it really fits in it, then you're not really worshiping God as you're doing it. You're kind of hedged and stuck in dead religion because it's about the praise of his glorious name. That's what it's about. I mean, these young guys, I'm just going to be honest with you, in Haggai, they got it right. They got it right. Because what they're doing is they're going, the prophet Haggai is speaking and God is speaking. That means God is speaking. That means God is right here. That means God is invested and involved in what we're doing. Which is an amazing moment. But listen to me. We know that even more so now because we have Jesus Christ. Because we have his Holy Spirit who's inside of us, who abides in us. Back in Haggai's day, the Spirit abided with them, not in them. And now we have God's Spirit in us. And I say all this not to pick on the older men in the passage in Haggai, but to say that we do have a problem sometimes that allows us to get stuck. And when some of us go, well, you know, it seems like there's not a lot of young people in the church. That's why. That's why, because somewhere we've gotten stuck. And let me tell you what, it's not that they've left Jesus. It's just that they're not worshiping in that church. They're worshiping somewhere else. They're still driven to worship. They're still driven to see God at work in their lives. But they're just not worshiping in that church because form has come in such a way that it hasn't allowed them to do the function that they've been given. God's moved their heart in a specific way. And I'll just be honest. There are some things that come on the radar for me that I go, I just don't know how we would do that. I don't know how I'm comfortable with doing that. But you know what? I can't argue with the ways that I've seen it bring. It's not sin. It's not folly. It's not foolishness. And I can't argue with the ways that I've seen it bring glory to God in places. And so that's what's happening here. And God affirms that because God goes on to say in here, he says, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Look at God's encouragement to our discouragement is his presence. He gives us his presence here. I'm with you. Isn't that enough? The God of the universe who can do all things is with you. And again, on this side of the cross, we know so much more. We know a depth of that that these people didn't even know. This will be our Acts tie-in, okay? So we'll feel like we actually did the book of Acts.
So now I can put like
We feel like we did a little
54
bit of
or something. No, I think we're Acts 55 now.
But he says this as he goes on. He says, I'm with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. So immediately he makes a connection to what's happening in this moment to something that was not trivial at all, and that was a deliverance of the Jews as they were called as God's elect people in the Exodus. So he's saying, look at it's like Egypt. This is a big moment. It's like Egypt. And they're thinking, we're just building your house. And some guys are thinking, this is a second-rate house. So how could this possibly be like Egypt? Because Egypt was a big red-letter moment in our life. And now we're just building a house. And for some of us, it's not even a good house. It's just an okay house. He says, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. So God says, look at my spirit is in your midst. How can you fear when you have the God of the universe in your corner? It's as if you're heading onto the playground, scared to death of the bully, and you have the biggest kid in the whole school standing with you the entire time. You have God and his spirit with you. And he says, fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house. He says, this house, though you think it's not good, though you think it's paltry, though you think it's sad, I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And he says, once more I will shake the nations. Now remember, Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, Nehemiah, the only person who's left at the tail end of Haggai here towards the end of the second chapter is Malachi. Silence, and then the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ comes. So he's saying, once more, in a little bit, I'm going to shake the nations. And then he says, fascinating, verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Remember that moment with John and Peter at the gate called Beautiful? And the man says, do you have some money? And Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but I do have the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have any silver and gold. Why? Because God in Haggai declares, I have the silver and I have the gold, which means all the riches are found in me. And that's exactly what Peter was saying. Now, why would I even make that connection to Acts instead of somebody's going, well, I mean, I guess they both have the same words, so he did that, but you know, why would he do that? Because listen to the next verse. All the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. He's saying, you can't even see what you're building. You can't even see what's going to happen. You can't even see that I'm going to empty myself and I'm going to come and incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, and I will go to the cross, and in this house that you don't think is all that great, the veil will be torn, and there will be a nearness and closeness to me that you have never even imagined that you could experience, and that peace between God and man will be made here in this house, which you say isn't all that good. The gold is mine and the silver is mine, but I'm going to send you my son, Jesus Christ, who is going to, in this house that you consider not good enough, do the greatest thing ever. And he's going to do a work that doesn't just stand for a period of time, a season of time, but that lasts eternal. God's saying, I'm doing an eternal work through you here. And you can't even see it. So at the end of verse 9, he tells us it's all about Jesus. But the Jews here would be like, what do you think he means? Because they don't know. We have such a great benefit being on this side of the cross to be able to see what happens and be able to know. So God makes this proclamation. I am with you. Stop getting stuck in the past. I am with, this is a fresh word for us today, by the way. This is tailor-made for any single one of us. Stop thinking about the past. Stop worrying about what came before you. Start looking at where I am right now. Why? Because I am with you. And all the gold is mine. All the silver is mine. All the riches of the world are found in me. And there is peace, peace that surpasses all peace. The only peace that you will ever know that will actually bring you peace, found in my son named Jesus Christ. And then so this week we're going to talk about what happens then when sin and folly come into play, because that's the next proclamation that Haggai is going to make. So this next Sunday morning at 10:45, we're going to talk about what it then means when the people of God have a misunderstanding because they get stuck in religion. They get stuck in what it means to be religious instead of what it means to be obedient and faithful. Look, I don't understand what God's doing today. I don't understand fully what God's doing today, but I know because of who God is in Christ, I know the work that he's done in my life, that he's building something that will probably outpace me and outlast me, that I will die in, and I will never see the full fruit of the work that I've done today. I will never see that. And when I do get to see it, I praise God that I get to see it, because in some ways, maybe I don't even deserve to see it. And yet God, in his grace and his mercy, shows it to me. And so I would just say to you, if you're feeling discouraged today, if you're feeling frustrated today, if you're feeling like, why aren't things as great as they used to be? Why aren't things the way that I think they should be? God has given you his presence. He's given you his spirit. He's building something that you can't even see. You can't see the fullness of it, but you do know that he's with you. I think it's in Numbers chapter 16 what Moses says to Korah and the Levites during the rebellion. He says, God's given you this. Isn't that enough? At the end of the day, is Christ enough? The Bible says he is sufficient. But is he? I believe that he is. Now do you?
Thinking how short-sighted we are, how we are like those older men. We're looking at the temporal. We're looking at the building instead of at
Don't pick on older ones, though, because I think there are some young that do. I mean, Haggai paints this picture for us, and I think that it's the way God is really trying to help us to see it. But I want to be careful, because I know some senior saints who are so faithful.
Oh, yeah. And energize the younger people to grow in their faith. Yeah,
after Sunday morning, when I gave that message, there was one part of me that went, I hope that I made a differentiation in that, because I didn't want it to come away like I was picking on a demographic of people. I want you to know that it's just about being faithful to what God's called us to do.
Well, you've given our Great News Radio listeners a little primer to show up to the Community Evangelical Free Church this Sunday, 10:45. It's located on the corner of Route 47 and Riverbend Boulevard. The services are at 10:45. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.